We're going to be reading for a scripture reading, Psalms 31, but you might as well get over to Psalms. Start. Jim said the theme was running about the rapture. I'm going to show you the one phrase that the choir sang isn't quite the rapture because it's found in the book of Psalms. But there's another theme that seemed to be I was picking up on, and that is all the emotion. Even though that was cheerful about God wiping away all tears, until he does that, we are going to go through times of sorrow, and then what the trio sang was all about emotion and all. And anyhow, when we come to the book of Psalms, we are reading, studying a book that's just filled with different emotions, some exuberant joy, and other times deep sorrow, and as we learned last time, all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyhow, before I read Psalms 31, look at Psalms 90, verse 10. It said, the days of our years are threescore years and ten, and if by reason of strength they be fourscore years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And that wouldn't be the rapture, that would be our body and soul leaving our spirit and our soul leaving our body and going to its place of destiny. And for the believer, certainly, it's to be with the Lord. Whether in the Old Testament it was that place of paradise, and it's still a place of paradise, but it's in the third heavens today. So anyhow, there's your I'll fly away. Come over to Psalms 31. And as I read, we'll look at the first 15 verses and pick up just a couple other verses. And then certainly when you get down to verse 11 and all, I want you to realize that these are expressions of the Lord. You'll see the Lord in verse 5, so you realize that this is a messianic psalm. And then that those verses 11 through 15 really are about the Lord Jesus Christ and his deep agony on the cross and how he thought about things. And then it ends with a joyful exhortation. Psalms 31, verse 1 says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily, for be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. And that's that, certainly the Lord Jesus Christ, his cry on the cross, into thy hands I commit my spirit. It says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble and hast known my soul in adversity. Thou hast shut me up into the hand of the thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eyes is consumed with grief, my soul and my belly. My life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I am a reproach among all mine enemies. That anytime I see that iniquity in there, I just see the Lord taking our sins upon himself. But I'm a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintances. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. I have heard the slander of many, fear on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. So certainly we can relate to different times in our own struggles, but certainly we can see the Lord experiencing these things. But look at verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Verse 23, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. That's a bad reward. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that as we look at these different psalms and see the Lord Jesus Christ, but also see the experiences of David and others and their trust in times of adversity, their hope in your promises to them, that we can learn from the Psalms to go through different struggles and do what we said a long time ago, for David encouraged himself in the Lord, and may we always be able to do that. Help us to see your Son as we look again at the book of Psalms, just for the sake of seeing him in the book. In Christ's name we pray, amen. There is the section that we're talking about the last two weeks, this will be the third week, where we said the Psalms is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it might get past you, except that every once in a while you just read, and like in Psalms 31, verse 5 there, into thy hand I commit my spirit. And you remember the Lord crying that on the cross in Luke chapter 23. And those different verses pop out where you start seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are just these little reminders here that all the emotions that's expressed in the book of Psalms is the emotions and the sorrows of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming. But the book of Psalms does more than just talk about the first coming of Christ. But the point is that the book of Psalms is about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are, in the categories of Psalms, there are Psalms that we would call Messianic Psalms. And there are Psalms that specifically would be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Psalms is quoted more frequently in the New Testament than any other book of the Old Testament. And the most quotations from it are prophetic. So even though it's about the first coming of Christ, they're still all about that second coming of Christ. There are three themes covered prophetically in Psalms concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The humiliation and exaltation of the Messiah, the sorrows and eventual deliverance of Israel, and that's they're associating themselves with him, and then the future blessings of all nations through Israel by the reigning Messiah. And that is an important thing to see as you go through the book of Psalms, that what God set out Abraham and promised to David and what he chose the nation of Israel to be, the book of Psalms declares it shall be. And when you study theology, you find out many people believe that the Bible, that God's not really going to fulfill all his promises to Israel, that those things are all spiritual and not literal. But the book of Psalms is all about God fulfilling those promises to the nation of Israel. Sorrow, they're going to go through a tribulation. Jesus Christ is going to come back and reign over them and establish his kingdom in Jerusalem and over all the earth. And he will reign over all nations. He'll be king on this or over the earth. So that's what the book of Psalms is about. There are, and I got them listed, but I'll just save you a whole list of Psalms. There is a total of 17 Psalms that are considered messianic. That when you look at it, they're all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they cover his birth, his betrayal, his agony, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again in glory, and the worldwide reign, which is the whole purpose of the nation of Israel. And we've said this already, but there's more prophetic statements on this theme, that is the Lord's reign, in the book of Psalms than any other book of the Bible, including the book of Isaiah. So what I want to do with you, we're going to eventually going to pick up where we left off last week and just kind of point out some Psalms and then end with a different conclusion than we had last week. But before I even go to some comparisons that I want to do, I just want you to see that the Bible teaches you things about the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Psalms. For instance, now we've read these, but go back to Psalms chapter 2. And a short psalm, 12 verses, that certainly is all about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and reigning. Like we said, that's a theme in the book of Psalms. Verse 6 says, Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So you see the Lord Jesus Christ is king. He says, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And that's God the Father declaring who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. This day, it says, I have declared the decree, the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So that God the Father is declaring the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Son. So you learn something about when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up in the New Testament, he is the Son of God. And already declared to be so from the Old Testament. And we've learned some things when we were looking at Acts 13 and others in our Galatian study about, we talked about it this morning in our Roman study, about what it means to have the spirit of adoption, and that the Lord Jesus Christ himself receives such a spirit of adoption in the sense that when it says, this day have I begotten thee, Acts 13, where that's quoted, Paul is talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's begotten again from the dead, the Bible says. And in his resurrected form, that's where God the Father said, this day have I begotten thee. In resurrection, he's begotten him as the Son of God, and that is a full-grown, mature son, as we learned in Sunday school today. He's going to be heir of all things, and the blessing is for those who trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, we find out we're joint heirs with Christ. But that this day have I begotten thee is a special day that speaks about his resurrection, but it declares him to be the Son of God. Now, the reason I say that to you, come over to chapter 45. There is a phrase that Jehovah's Witnesses do not like. And you have to agree with them. It's a phrase that's not found in the Bible. I'll tell you what that is in just a second. In Psalms 45 and verse 6, and we're going to look at the quote from the book of Hebrews. It says in verse 6, it says, For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword sit. No, I'm reading 44. 45, verse 6. Thy throne, there we go, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, shall anoint thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So when it talked in verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. That's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's calling the Lord Jesus Christ God. So that when we say Jesus Christ is the Son of God, here he is God the Son. And that's the phrase, Jehovah's Witnesses, if you're ever talking, oh no, the Bible never says there's such thing as God the Son. But there is all the way through Scripture the idea of a triune God, in that you see several different places and times where it'll talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but it'll say the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Like when the 12 apostles will eventually go and baptize the nations. They'll baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit so that the nations would know who the God is and who the Lord is and who the Spirit of God is. But they're all one God. And here, when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and the scepter of his kingdom, thy throne, O God, it's God sitting on the throne in Israel, and that Jesus Christ is indeed God the Son. Now, just to emphasize that, come over to Hebrews. Hold your place in Psalms. Come over to Hebrews chapter 1. I was going to start in verse 4, but I'm going to start in verse 1, just so that you see the emphasis of this, and it certainly... The writer is writing to the Hebrew people for them to realize who Jesus Christ is. So it starts out in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You know, that idea of an express image, it's not like he looks a lot like God the Father. He is the image of God the Father. He is the visible representation of God. That's the express image, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Don't let anybody tell you there's a purgatory. because he by himself purged our sins. They're purged. There is no place of purging anymore. It was done at Calvary. But it goes on to say, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. God doesn't share worship with anybody else. But when Jesus Christ came in, the angels worshiped him. And everybody who came, even at his birth, they worshiped him. And all through his life, they worshiped him. Only you're to bow down and worship God. It says, and of the angels saith he, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. There's God the Father declaring that Jesus Christ is God, God the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So the Lord Jesus Christ is declared in the book of Psalms as the Son of God and as God the Son. So you learn, even before Jesus Christ came on the scene, some details about the Lord Jesus Christ. Come over to Psalms chapter 8. Now this is quoted again in Hebrews 2, but we told you last week, Hebrews will quote the book of Psalms some 24 times. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 4. David is asking this question, thinking of himself as a king, but when it's quoted in the book of Hebrews, it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one that's going to be the seed of David that's going to sit on the throne of David forever and establish his kingdom forever. But verse 4, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou didst visit him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hath put all things under his feet. Now again, David is thinking himself as being that king and having that kind of authority, and what is man? But he calls himself the Son of Man, and that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Luke calls him that several times, and as the book of Hebrews chapter 2 refers to Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. So he's the Son of God, he's God the Son, he's the Son of Man. He's certainly the Son of David, as all these verses are pointing out. Well, come over to 89. Psalms 89. And this is referring to the covenant made with David. Verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. So that his seed, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of Man. He is the seed of David. And he's going to establish that David's throne forever. Now flip back to chapter 40. You might recall this psalm. In verse 9, it says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. And the reason I'm reading that is when we read that Psalms, we talked about how that's a messianic psalm, a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry. And what you see here is just what the name Christ means. Christ, Lord Jesus, is the Christ. He is Israel's prophet, priest, and king. And here, those verses talk about Jesus Christ as being fulfilling the office of a prophet, Israel's prophet. In Psalms 110, it's probably the most quoted of all the Psalms. Not only do we see the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's exactly the book of Hebrews grabs that verse and shows how the Lord Jesus Christ is Israel's priest, but not according to Aaron, because in order to be a king, and that's what he is, verse 1 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. The Lord sent the rod of strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and reign as king. We've already seen that, and several other psalms talk about that. So he is Israel's prophet, priest, and king, declared already in the book of Psalms before he ever came. But a priest is usually after the tribe of Levi, and certainly of the family of Aaron, but the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek that preceded Aaron and all. And that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he brought about salvation, the book of Hebrews declares in chapter 10 that he by one sacrifice perfected forever them that are sanctified. That the Lord Jesus Christ was a priest of a different order, doesn't offer animal sacrifices, he offered himself. And that's why a body was given unto him. So we see all three, the prophet, he's a priest, he's a king in the book of Psalms. We already talked about in Psalms 2 about how he's going to come back and judge his enemies and reign. In Psalm 16, it talks about his resurrection. That's where, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Quoted in the book of Acts, pointed out that this is a reference not to David, but the Lord Jesus Christ, that after 3 days he would rise again. And so it foreshadows his death and resurrection in Psalm 16. Psalms 22 is all about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We took the time a couple weeks ago and looked at Psalms 22. And I just point out to you right now that when we went through Psalms 22, I didn't number 21, but we looked several prophecies detailed. That's the psalm, by the way, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it talks all about the cross work and what's happening at the cross, even unseen things that we wouldn't know about except it's declared in that psalm. But if you would look at all the details, by the time you're done, there's 21 prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ just in Psalms 22. So it talks about his crucifixion, and then the Psalms about his universal reign. Come over to Psalms 132. If anything you should see in the book of Psalms, well, not only the sufferings of Christ, but certainly how he's going to come back and reign. As you get to the end of the book of Psalms, these Psalms are more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling those promises. In verse 12, Psalms 132. "If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forever," speaking to David. "For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath declared it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I close with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish." And so it ends with the Lord Jesus Christ coming and reigning in glory. So the whole life of Christ and all different facets of his life are pre-told in the book of Psalms. Now, we kind of ran short last week in some of the things I wanted to show you. One thing I kind of rambled out that was really, I need to clarify a little bit more. But I wanted to show you the Lord Jesus Christ where he quoted Psalms. But there's something I wanted you to see in all those quotations. For instance, when we read Psalms 31 there, those in Psalms 31, 11 through 15, all those statements about acquainted, mine acquaintances have, they did see me, fled from me. I have heard the slander of many. They took counsel together. They devised to take away my life. I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hands. These are all things that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced and declared as he was on the cross, but things that you could cross-reference to Mark and Matthew and see that each one of those things are actually a prophecy, a fulfillment by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me now and hold Psalms because we're going to compare it with the book of John. Come over to John chapter 10. This one is a lesson in itself, in that the Lord Jesus Christ is declaring who he is, that he came from God, and that the scriptures testify of him. Of course, that's John chapter 5. But in John chapter 10, he says in verse 26, he says, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, that they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, by the way, when he talks about the sheep and says the people that he's dealing with here are not his sheep, what we're referring to here is not, you have the Calvinist who say that God has chosen certain ones. But what this is a reference to is among the nation of Israel, there is a believing remnant, and they hear his voice. Hold your place in John 10. Look at chapter 5. It says in verse 37 of John chapter 5, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath bore witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." How could God the Father bear witness of Jesus Christ if you've never seen him or heard him? What kind of testimony is that? Let's read on. Verse 38. "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is you have the witness of God the Father. The witness of God the Father is the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures that testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these people who are rejecting him, they don't have God's word in them. So one of the things in Psalms, talking about Messianic Psalms and all the details about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you had read those Psalms and Jesus Christ walks in and starts fulfilling all the prophetic, just in the book of Psalms itself, if you had God's word in you, you would hear the voice of Jesus Christ and say, "Hey, that's him." Because he's saying and doing all the things that the prophetic scripture said, and that's the testimony of God the Father. And someone who doesn't have God's word in them doesn't recognize who Jesus Christ is. And that's the Pharisees and all. But there is this group of people that have been waiting for a Messiah to come, and Jesus Christ shows up, and they hear his voice. They're identifying him because they're comparing the scriptures, and they know Jesus Christ is fulfilling those scriptures. So back there in John chapter 10, the sheep are the ones that have been looking and know the Old Testament and hear that Jesus Christ and see what Jesus Christ is doing, and they come to him, and he's going to give them, the believing remnant of Israel, eternal life. And when he gives them eternal life, no man can pluck them out of his hand, and they're in the Father's hand, and no one can pluck them out of the Father's hand. And then he says in verse 30 there of John chapter 10, "I and my Father are one." Whew. That's quite a claim there, that he and God the Father are one. And you can't pluck them out of his hand, and you can't pluck them out of God the Father's hand, because they're one. But verse 31 says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" I mean, he's healing people, doing good all, and so what are they going to stone him for? "The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." They realize when he says he's one with God the Father that he is deity. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I have said, ye are gods?" If he called them gods unto whom the word of the Lord, word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, say ye of him, and I'm going to stop there. But, you know, that verse 34, when they said, oh, you declare your God, and he turns around and said, didn't the scriptures, the law say, you're gods? Now, you'll notice that's a small g. They knew he claimed to be deity, one with God the Father. But he's saying, but didn't the law say you're gods? Well, that's kind of a... You need to have some idea what that means, don't you? So hold your place. You know where that's said? Psalms 82. So go to Psalms 82. Psalms 82, verse 1. It says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. So, by the way, I'll share something that I've heard. I don't quite, I'm not sure it's true. When it says he judgeth among the gods, you say, well, what's that? How long will ye judge unrighteously and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are, that's God the Father, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. So when it says, when it talks about in the very, very first verse, he judges among the gods, and then immediately in verses 2 through 4, actually through 5, he's talking about judge righteously. You know, when you study your Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's the definition of God? Well, you know right away he's the creator. But that's not the only definition of God. He's also the judge of all the earth. So that just the definition of, you know, like you, if you use the term God and talk about the God, who is the God? He is the creator and judge. And so when he says here, ye are gods, he has assigned in the nation of Israel people to be judges. And that's he's referring to them as judges. But these people aren't judging righteously. And God's going to defend the poor. He's going to bring justice into this world. And so these judges who are unjust, God's going to judge them. I like that phrase at the end of verse 5. The foundations of the earth are out of course. Boy, they're really out of course now, aren't they? but he says, I said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. That's certainly a reference to the nation of Israel being children of God. And their place is to be judges in the earth. But the ones who are false judges, the ones who are judging unjustly, verse 9 says, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. And then arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. So Jesus Christ in John 10 is talking to the leaders of the nation of Israel who God said, you're judges. But they're the judges that are going to die like men. And be judged by God because they're judging unjustly. Here they want to destroy Jesus Christ who's healing people and they're saying, oh, you're doing this on the Sabbath day, and they're working against the Lord Jesus Christ and stopping people from believing on him rather than drawing people to him. But the Lord pointed out that you're gods for the purpose of establishing something else. Well, I'll go back to that. Sometime on your own, consider this when it talks about I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. The other ones who are called children of God are angelic beings. And I've heard this preached before, gave it some thought. that when it said in verse 7, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes, there is going to be the fall of the satanic powers, who are somewhat judges in the sense that they're princes of the power of the air, and angels are going to die like men. They're going to be thrown in that lake of fire. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, and these men, if we're talking about human beings that are unjust judges that God is going to judge, they're going to be thrown in that same lake of fire. They're going to be thrown into hell, into that fire that never will be quenched. And so some people have looked at that and talked about these ye are gods being angels. But in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about that, saying that to the leaders of Israel. So go look back at John chapter 10. So in verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said, ye are gods? When it says, I said, and it does say that in the psalm, I was thinking, boy, that is that the Lord Jesus Christ saying, ye are gods? But the psalm, that's part of the quotation, I said, ye are gods. But the Lord is reasoning with them in verse 35, saying, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came. Think about this two ways. The word of God is psalms came to them. That's the word of God came to them, and he called them gods. But what does John 1:1 and John 1:14 declare? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And it says the word of God came and dwelt among them, so that the Word of God is not only the psalm that's written, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was God, is God. He came to them. So it, verse 35, if he called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scriptures cannot be broken, it has to be true, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blaspheme, because I said, I am the Son of God? He's the Son of God in the sense he came from God into this world. And they're of the world. He's not of this world. So he says, you called me blaspheme when I came from God? If I do the works of my Father, believe me not. If I can't do miracles, then don't believe who I am. But if I do, though ye believe not me, you're not going to believe his word, believe the works. And ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now they're really mad. Verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. When he got done saying that, they said, oh, you're saying you're the Son of God, that you are God. And they understood that that phrase, Son of God, meant deity, that he came from God and is on this earth. So he's not diminishing the fact that he's God in these statements. He's actually elevating who he is. The Word of God came to you, but I am the Word of God that came from the Father to you. And I'm doing the miracles of God the Father, so that they should believe that he is in the Father and the Father is in him, that he and the Father are one. Anyhow, there's a verse about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that coming as a reference to Psalms. Now, come to John chapter 13. We won't have to go back to the Old Testament for this one, because in our scripture reading last week, I read Psalms 40, but then I said, now look over in Psalms 41 verse 9, because I know we're going to run out of time. So we never got to John chapter 13 that's going to quote Psalms 41 verse 9, but you'll recognize it. I wanted to see it from the book of John. John chapter 13 verse 18, it says, I spake not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. He's talking about Judas, who is going to betray him, but he makes the statement, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, and then he quotes Psalm 41, verse 9, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And Psalms 41, verse 9, declared about Judas. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I want you to know that was Psalms 41, verse 9. So when it comes to pass, you'll believe that I'm He. I'm the one Psalms is talking about. Remember, all the Psalms is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And these verses point that out. Now, come over to chapter 15 of Psalms. 15 of John. Look at verse 22. It says, John 15, 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin, no covering for sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I have done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Quoting Psalm 69, verse 4. He says, but I want to finish this out here. But when the Comforter is come, I will send him unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Ye also shall bear witness, because ye have seen me, have been with me from the beginning. And so the apostles are going to go out, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and they're going to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit comes. But that statement there is these people have seen miracles. And if they didn't see the miracles, they wouldn't have sin. But now they have no covering for their sin. They have no reason not to believe. And the last thing he says, the scriptures are the proof of that. And he said, they hated me without a cause. So go with me to Psalm 69. Won't be able to cover all of these. I want to point this out to you. This is one of those messianic psalms, one that you ought to be familiar with. Let me just show you how it starts out, speaking of like the agony of the Lord on the cross. You'll see it as we go. Save me, O God, for the waters are come unto my soul. I sink in deep mire. There is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Restore that which I have took not away. You get the idea there that. The number of people that are against God. You know, I think about that more than the hairs of my head. Throughout the generations of time, the Lord Jesus Christ has been hated. So not just those that are around the cross, but the hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he is. You know, other people don't hate other religious leaders, but people hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're larger than the hairs on his head. Just drop down to verse 7. It says, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The reproaches of them that reproach me, that reproach thee, are fallen on me, bearing the sins of others. Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 15. But you know that verse 8 there? This will teach you something that Mark chapter 3, John chapter 7 tell you. That is, Mary had other children after the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Jesus Christ, virgin born, but then her and Joseph had children after that. And that those children that were born to Mary until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they didn't believe on the Lord either. Look at verse 8 again. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, And that's not just talking about brethren of the nation of Israel. He's talking about James and Jude, those others that are named in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, I think it is. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. In John chapter 7, it says, neither did his brethren believe on him. They actually said, go up to the tabernacle and declare who you are. Don't hide. And then it says, neither did his brethren believe on him. But here you're told that ahead of time in the book of Psalms. So there's these prophecies in the book of Psalms. If you look down in verse 21, it says, they gave me also gall to my meat. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. And then it talks about a judgment that's going to come upon them. So you have these prophecies. I'm going to stop there because I actually wrote out how we could look at the whole Psalm 69. But I want to make a conclusion. I want you to think about something. In the list of Psalms 31, all the ones that we just went through today, there is 28 prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember how many I told you 2 weeks ago when we looked at Psalms 22, how many I said were in that one? That one chapter has 21 prophecies of Christ. That's 49 prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ in just a couple weeks that we've studied, not trying to pick out each one, not trying to make a list out of them, just 48 prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. And things like this about giving gall to drink and vinegar, and by the way, those are two different accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time to go over that. Those are two different prophecies, not just one. One time he wouldn't take it, the next time he did. And there's reasons for all that, but the point is each one of these are a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming, and what he's going to experience when he came. And 49 fulfilled prophecies. The reason I just said 48 is to try to get a grasp on the possibility that just those 49 psalms could be accidental, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, is an impossibility. The mathematicians have come to an agreement that anything that's 1 times 10 with 50 zeros after it is an impossibility to be a coincidence. Or if it was a lottery ticket and you had that kind of a chance, the chance would be zero. So on the positive side, the chances that Jesus Christ is not who he claimed to be is zero. He is who he claimed to be. The odds prove it. The odds of 48 prophecies, Peter Stone is always the guy who everybody quotes. The odds that 48, remember I just said we touched on 49, the odds that 48 prophecies would be fulfilled is 1 out of 10 to the 157th power. That's 3 times impossibility. 1 times 10 with 157 zeros after that. Now, the odds, to put that in perspective, Peter Stone, mathematician, everywhere you go, he quotes them. I've heard this quoted a little different way, and this one just blows my mind. If you take an electron, the smallest particle of an atom that we have, and try to make, just line up electrons and just make it 1 inch long, you would have 2.5 times 10 with 50 zeros. No, not 50. 15 zeros after it. That would make up an electron 1 inch long, just straight. But to get to 1 times 10 with 157 zeros, I've heard it said that you take electrons and you take a ball from the Earth to the Sun, 93 million miles, and make a circumference and fill it with electrons. And the chances that you would blindfold a guy, paint one electron red, let him walk through this massive ball and grab that one electron would be 1 times 10 to the 157th power. Now, that's how I heard it taught. Now, I don't know if this is an exaggeration or not, but they're saying that's wrong. That 1 times 10 to the 157th power is, 186,000 miles a second light travels? So if you take 6 billion light years from the Earth and make a big circle out of that, fill that with electrons and multiply it 500 times. stir up those electrons, paint one red, stir it all up, blindfold a guy, let him walk as long as he wants, reach down as deep as he wants, and by the first time he pulls out the red electron, they said that's 1 times 10 to the 157th power. When the Bible says the scriptures speak about Christ and it cannot be broken, it's impossible that if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, that you will stay dead in a grave and not be resurrected and have eternal life. It's impossible, more than 3 times impossibility. Well, you know, you think about that, though. That means if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you die, the possibility that you will not go to hell is more than 3 times impossibility. There's no chance that you won't be in hell. Man, it's dangerous, isn't it? The Bible speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross. He died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He rose from the dead. All declared, even in the book of Psalms, just that one book alone, Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the other prophets. That one book declaring all that, he came and fulfilled it all so that you would know absolutely, with no doubt, that he is the Messiah, what he said is true, and eternal life is through him. And if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no chance that you're not going to have eternal life forever and ever. If you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no chance that you will not be in hell forever and ever. He declared it so. The word can't be broken. Those are just some thoughts about the Messianic Psalms. We'll look at some Psalms about God the Father next week, and then look at some other details about Psalms. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the truth of your word and the validity of it, where we just read these things and you're just reading through the book of Psalms and you go, oh, I recognize that verse. I recognize that verse. I remember the Lord doing that, saying that. And all of that was there so that we might know for sure that Jesus Christ is come into the world, the Son of God, the Son of man. God the Son took on human flesh that he might die on the cross and pay for our sins and give us the gift of eternal life. We thank you that the Apostle Paul takes those works of Christ and declares legally how that is the sufficient total payment for sin and why salvation is a gift through him that we receive on the basis of faith. I pray no one will try to work against the odds and never trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, may we realize what a sure hope we have in him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.